Let's get started on another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. We're going to pick up where we left off last session in the Gospel of John, chapter number 7, and I'd like for us to roll back just a little bit to verse number 10 to set the context for ourselves again. Remember that Jesus had a confrontation with his physical family. His brothers and probably sisters and sisters-in-law and brothers-in-law about whether or not he should go down to Jerusalem and present himself as Messiah, as he's kind of been presenting himself that way all over Galilee. And Jesus' response was, you guys can go to Jerusalem at any time. You can go to the feast at any time, but I can't. It's not yet my time. And by this, he's referencing the fact that he must die at Passover the following year. That's the schedule that he is on. It's 6 months previous to that. It's tabernacles time. And so he has to make sure that nothing comes to a head. That confrontation doesn't become lethal with the Pharisees until the scheduled atonement time. So the brothers head off to the feast. And this is what it says next in John's gospel, John 7:10. After his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. I'm guessing that he cut through Samaria, which would have kept him away from the tail end of any of the pilgrim caravans that were heading down to Jerusalem from Galilee. But what's going on at Jerusalem during this covert trip of Jesus? Verse 11, the Jews were looking for him at the feast, and they were saying, where is he? See, he hasn't been here for several feasts now. He doesn't seem to have been there for Passover of this year or Pentecost of this year. So the last time he was here for one of the three mandatory attendance feasts was a year ago. So the Jews have been looking for him at the feast, and they were saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. Now, the muttering here, in our Western vocabulary mindset, I think we think of muttering as always bad. But basically, it's talking quietly, talking away from anyone that might hear and take action if you say something that might not be appropriate. So they're whispering, basically, amongst themselves. Now, some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, he's leading the people astray. So we've got this polarization of the Jewish people regarding Jesus. Now, you might remember that around 6 months earlier, at the time of the feeding of the 5,000, or the day after the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus was talking about, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, that a whole bunch of the people that were following him at that time quit following him. And so the polarization seems to just be spreading through the entire Jewish community, particularly amongst those from Galilee, since that's where Jesus has been doing most of his ministry. Verse number 13, yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. So that's the reason for the muttering, the reason why they're talking off to the side. Because the Pharisees, who are in control of the vast majority of synagogues, they've put the word out. If anyone gives the impression that they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that they would be thrown out of the synagogue system, which was not good for a Jewish person, because then they were cut off from being able to trade and buy and sell, marry, give in marriage, all the normal Jew-to-Jew interaction would be no longer available to them. All right, so now Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem at some point during the early part of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Feast of Tabernacles runs from the 15th day of the seventh month until the ultimate day, the 22nd day of the month. And the purpose of it is to celebrate the permanency of the Jewish people in the Promised Land, no longer in the wilderness. And the way that they do it is they build these little lean-tos and kind of camp out like their forefathers and their foremothers had done during their wilderness experience. And it's a great time of happiness and community interaction. And so, in the middle of the feast, we are told, verse 14, about the middle of the feast, so we're talking about somewhere around the 17th, which was a Sabbath, maybe the 18th, which was the beginning of a new week. That would have been both of those days in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles in this particular year, which, by the way, is falling in October. In the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple complex, and he began teaching. So suddenly, there he is. Now the Jews, therefore, marveled, and they were saying, how is it that this man has learning? Now, perhaps you have a footnote in your English Bible saying that what they literally say is, how is it that this man knows his letters? Now, we need to correct a misunderstanding of that phrase. Jesus, like the vast majority of Jewish people in this time period, were literate. They knew their alpha, beta, gimels. They knew their letters both in Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. They were very literate. The letters here is the sense of writing, meaning all the documentation that a schooled person would be familiar with. And you can see that by the next part of the phrase. How is it that this man has learning or knows the writings when he has never studied? And the literalness is never been discipled. He's never been the disciple of a rabbi or rabbis or rabbim. Jesus was never tapped as a rabbinical student. Now, you might find that surprising because he certainly would have had all the earmarks of a promising rabbinical student. After all, when he was age 12, he was in the temple complex asking questions, answering questions, and the rabbim, the rabbis there, were very impressed. But he never was enrolled in the official rabbinical schooling system. Why? My only guess is that because he declined. And his parents declined on behalf of that desire not to be caught up in this system that in many cases taught incorrectly the word of God. And you can see that in Jesus' own teaching that he contradicts a lot of the rabbinical teaching of the time. So he just simply became a worker in wood, a construction guy, like his adopted dad Joseph. Up until just a few years ago, on the time scale that we're looking at here, that's what Jesus had been doing. And so that's what they're reacting to. They're saying, how is it that this guy that knows the Word of God so well was never enrolled in a rabbinical training program? So how does he know the Bible that well? Verse 16. So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not my own, but his who sent me. Now, of course, who sent him? The Father. So Jesus knows all this stuff because he and the Father are one. He didn't have to study under the rabbis to know the word of God, because he knows God as the word of God. Verse 17, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking in my own authority. Now, you might remember as well that one of the things that people responded in shock about Jesus' teaching was, he doesn't teach like the rabbis. He teaches like somebody that has firsthand authority, because the rabbis were in the habit of studying all those ancient writings and all those ancient teachings of previous rabbis, and their way of teaching was the chain method. Rabbi so-and-so informed me that Rabbi so-and-so told him that Rabbi so-and-so had told him that Rabbi so-and-so had told him that this was the way to understand this passage. And so that's just multiple levels of authority. Jesus, though, teaches with the authority of the Word, because he is the Word. And so he tells the people who are listening, you guys are amazed by my teaching. The fact of the matter is, if you do God's will, you will understand that I am teaching God's word by his authority. I'm not just popping off on my own. Verse number 18, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Jesus referencing himself, that he is being 100% open and honest about God's message through him to the people. Jesus is not looking out for himself here. He's looking out for God the Father and wanting to make sure he reveals God the Father to the people that God the Father loves. Verse number 19, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? So now he confronts the Jewish leadership that has been on the outs with him for a couple of years now, and have even started talking on the record with themselves that they've got to get rid of this Jesus guy from Nazareth. So Jesus says to them, you guys talk so much about Moses being your lawgiver, yet you guys aren't keeping the law. You're trying to kill me. Verse 20, the crowd answered, well, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? So they think he's crazy. They think he's somehow become oppressed by a demon. This is the crowd that clearly doesn't like him, right? The ones that are following the rabbinical teaching that he is a false prophet. Who's trying to kill you? Verse 21, Jesus answered, I did one deed, and you all marvel. Now this is really, really kind of interesting to me. Jesus has done tons of things. But in John's gospel, at this juncture, Jesus clearly is referencing back to John chapter 5, when he did a great miracle on the Sabbath day, and it caused a lot of trouble. It's probably one of the root events to the hatred of the Pharisees toward Jesus, because they didn't like him violating their concept of the Sabbath. So Jesus seems to be referencing back to John chapter 5's event. He says, I did this one deed, y'all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision. Well, not that it came from Moses, but from the fathers. So he actually corrects them in that teaching. Moses gave circumcision as part of the law, but actually circumcision amongst the Jewish people started in the time of Abraham, continued through Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the 12 sons of Jacob, who became the heads of the tribes of Israel. So circumcision's been around a lot longer than just Moses. But then Jesus continues with his point. You circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? So Jesus points out one of the places where the Pharisees, the rabbis, have had to make a judgment call. When you have two laws from God through Moses that are supposed to be kept, one of them is, don't do common labor on the Sabbath day. And then you've got another law that says every baby boy must be circumcised on the eighth day of their life. What are you supposed to do when you must circumcise the baby boy on the eighth day, but doing so is part of the normal work of the person doing the circumcision? And the answer is, the circumcision takes precedence. Jesus says, you guys understand that fact. You understand that circumcision has to be done even on the Sabbath day. And yet you're going to object to me fixing an entire person's body on the Sabbath day when you allow a tiny bit of a baby boy's body to be snipped away? Which one of those is more important? And verse 24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So that's Jesus' way of saying, think about it. Don't be so hard-hearted. Realize that there was a purpose for all of these rules, and it wasn't to enslave a person. Now, verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? Now, that's interesting. At least some of the people understand that there really is a desire by the Pharisees, by some of the Jewish leadership, to kill Jesus. So, isn't this the guy they were looking to try to kill? Well, here he is. He's speaking openly, you know, out in the temple complex, and they say nothing to him. Now, take the caveat here. They have said something to him. We just read that. What the people here mean is they aren't arresting him. They aren't taking him into custody. And then they ask the next logical question. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? So they start thinking maybe the authorities aren't moving on Jesus because they suspect he might in fact be Messiah. Now, some of those expressing that mindset are probably Jesus followers. And this is their way of processing what they're seeing happen in this time period. But then you have people that respond to their suggestion. Verse 27, but we know where this man comes from. And when they say that, they mean Nazareth or Galilee. That's how they refer to Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus from Galilee. So we know where this man comes from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he comes from. Now, that's interesting, again, for us to try to process, because there was a lot of things floating around in Jewish circles about the Messiah. One of them was that he would come out of nowhere suddenly into the temple, and he would be just a surprise figure. So at least some people believed that. So the folks that are phrasing this objection seem to be of that camp. Hey, he can't be the Messiah because we know he's from Nazareth in Galilee. But when Messiah comes, he's going to be suddenly out of nowhere. Now, Jesus responds to this. Verse 28. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from? Seems to be a question here. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. So Jesus goes right back onto the same topic again. I'm here from God, and everything I say is from God. The true God is sending me here with a message of truth for you. And unfortunately, you don't know him. You're missing a relationship with him because Jesus teaches this idea that ritual is not nearly as important as relationship. Verse 29, I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. Verse 30, so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. So apparently there were some people that wanted to grab hold of him. The word arrest here might be a little too strong in our way of thinking. It might be that just some of the guys that were there listening to Jesus tried to grab hold of him at this time to take him away to the authorities, kind of do a citizen's arrest, if you will. But they couldn't get it done. And John, who likes to tell us this from time to time, John says that the reason they couldn't do this is because it wasn't his time yet. See, it's only the middle of the seventh Jewish month, and it won't be until the 14th day of the first month of the following year, 6 months later, that his time will come to be crucified and to become the atoning sacrifice for sin. Verse 31. Yet many of the people believed in him. Now that's the good news, John reports. A lot of the people hearing Jesus again, teaching here in the temple complex, in the courts, perhaps Solomon's portico there on the east side of the temple complex, once they hear him, they actually believe he's got to be the Messiah. And here's some of their thinking. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? So they believe he's got to be the one. He's got to be the Christ because nobody else is a candidate. And of course, they're also functioning from the Daniel 9 countdown. That countdown will run out in just a couple of more years. And so the Messiah has to be on the scene right now. And who else besides Jesus can fill the bill? Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. So the Pharisees, they've got their ear to the ground. They got their little spies out there. And they hear that a lot of the crowd is starting to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And they're actually talking to each other, trying to convince each other of this. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. So now it becomes official. They sent an arrest party. Now, a few years later, we'll know about a young man, probably a man only around 18, 19, maybe 20 years of age, that is functioning as an attendant to the rabbis and the Pharisaic leadership at Jerusalem, and he will become an arresting official. His name will be Saul of Tarsus. And so here we have probably, again, some younger men that have been given arrest authority by the Sanhedrin going out to track Jesus down in the temple complex. I think some people are not aware that there was this huge temple police force that kept the peace. Very important when you consider that on any given day of the year, 100,000, maybe a couple of 100,000 people would rotate their way through the temple complex. And when you get that many people interacting with one another, you've got to have a pretty hefty police force keeping them on the up and up. Make sure they behave themselves. So here goes a specialized arrest force. Now, Jesus then said, verse 33, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. And of course, that's God the Father. He's talking about the ascension. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come, at least not now. Jesus will repeat some of these very same phrases on the night of his betrayal in the upper room, telling his apostles, I'm going away to prepare a place. You can't come now. You will come later. Things like that. Verse 35, the Jews, so the people listening in, said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the diaspora, to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? The diaspora, again, is sometimes misunderstood. The diaspora was reinforced greatly by the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, and then again in the 130s of the second century after the Bar Kokhba rebellion, when Jewish people were basically run out of Jerusalem and run out of Judea and made to go live among the nations. But the diaspora, as we can see right here, existed long before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Because when the northern tribes were taken into Assyrian exile and the southern tribes taken into Babylonian exile, and then later there were many Jews that came back and repopulated the Jewish homeland, the vast majority of Jewish people did not. And they were referred to as the diaspora. There were more people living outside the boundaries of the Promised Land, among the Greeks or among the Greek-speaking non-Jews in the first century than were inside the Promised Land. So they're thinking, is he like going to run away to the diaspora and do his teaching?